ask Jesus to change you in a particular way, that He change you from one who desires to be served to one who earnestly desires to serve other people, to serve God, to serve His church. You ask God to change you into a server at heart. Now, someone says, well, my natural inclination is to kind of climb to the top. Why should I pray and ask the Lord? The Lord needs leaders too, we say. And why should I ask God to make me a server and kind of put me down on the bottom rung? Well, there are a lot of reasons for that. One of them is that if you are possibly here today and you fit in that category that Brother Matt described, in that you're kind of defeated and whipped today, I can tell you maybe not what the reason is in your life, but I can tell you what the reason is many times in the lives of believers. Why is it that some tend to struggle with sin in their lives? We all do, but some tend to struggle more than others do. And it's a constant battle. They are constantly defeated by sin. It seems like they cannot hold out in their Christian life against the onslaught of the forces that come against them. Why is that? Well, I suggest that one of the main reasons is that they are just trying to hold out. Did you know that holding out is not a very good battle strategy? Just holding out. Those of you who played sports at one time or another, how well does it work for you to go into a game and say, boy, I sure hope the other team doesn't score too much. I sure hope, maybe we can hold them down. Maybe we can, I just sure hope we don't lose. How does that work? No, everyone who's ever played sports knows that you have to go out there with an aggressive attitude. You have to actively attack the other team. If you're playing football, you've got to go out there and say, we're going to take this ball, we're going to run it down their throats. That's what we're going to do. If you're playing baseball, you can't go out there and say, oh, no, I don't want to strike out. You've got to have an attitude that says, I'm going to be on the offense and not on the defense. I find that those who are actively and aggressively trying to serve other people, they do not have, listen now, they do not have the struggles, the losing struggles with sin to a near as great a degree as those who are just trying to hold out. They're sitting there and saying, oh, don't let me mess up too bad today, God. I mess up every day. They're playing defense all the time when God says, look, I want you to get out there and find a place of service that God wants you to be in. Get in it and begin to serve God, and it will be a real key in your life. Now, I'm preaching today on this subject. Service is the secret. Service is the secret. Now, you have to understand preacher code language, okay? Whatever we're preaching on that day is the secret, okay? And today, it is service is the secret. I could have walked out here and said, all right, if you have surrendered your life to God, what's the first thing you need to do? Well, of course, you need to get into the Bible. You need to learn to get the milk of the Word and work toward the meat of the Word. And you grow by that. I could have said that the Bible is the secret. I could have said that prayer is the secret. There are many secrets out there, but they're not really secrets. They're written plainly in the Scripture. It's just that they kind of go against our natural inclination. And do you know what will be your greatest antagonist if you decide that you want to be a servant? It will be your own nature. You see, ever since Adam and Eve, we have had this thing called a sin nature. It's passed down to every one of us, and our sin nature takes us in the direction of everything but service. In fact, it takes us in the direction that James and John were going in here today. Do you not marvel, as I do, at this statement that they made? They came to Jesus, and they said, Jesus, now don't ask any questions, but will you do whatever we ask you for? Will you do whatever we ask you? Don't ask any questions. Don't ask what it is. And they said, look, just
Have you ever had a child come to you and say, "Mom, will you do me a favor?" What is it? Well, just tell me. Tell me you'll do it. Just say you'll do it.
It is the mark of selfishness, isn't it? It is the mark. I want what I want, and if I tell you what it is, you probably are not going to want to do it. So just tell me ahead of time, before I tell you what it is, you tell me you'll do it. Well, Jesus was not stupid, was He? And so the first thing He says to them is, what is it that you want? What request do you want? Well, they were stuck then. They knew they were caught. And so they said, I love this. They said, what we want to do, we know that you're the Messiah, and the Messiah is going to set up a kingdom. And so in this kingdom, what we want is, I want to sit on this side of you here, said John. And James said, and I want to sit on the other side. We want to be your co-first lieutenants there. We want to be, no, it's higher than that. We want to be a five-star general on either side of you there. And see, Jesus, we understand that what you need in your kingdom is a bunch of big cheeses. And we'd like to volunteer for big cheese duty. Now, I want to ask you something. Is that what the world needs? More big cheeses? My. What perverted thinking is that that made them, and by the way, a few people in this room, think, well, my job is to be right up there on the top. I know Jesus is going to need somebody He's going to really depend on, and so I will take all the top jobs. Thank you. I will do that. It is just as natural as it can possibly be. Our nature is to be selfish like that. Now, the interesting thing about this is that it is a candid admission of it. They just come out and say, we want you to do whatever we say. We want Jesus, we want you to serve us and put us right up there at the top. Have you ever noticed how we can make any kind of old selfish request seem like the logical thing? For example, say Bonnie and I crawl into bed one night. We are just really exhausted. I crawl in on my side. She crawls in on her side. And we flip the light out. And as we're getting comfortable, you know, nobody knows how good those sheets feel when you first get in them. And I'm stretching and squirming around there. She's stretching and squirming on the other side. We're getting the pillow stuffed up under our heads just right. We're ready for the long winter's nap. It's just a wonderful thing there. And suddenly this glow appears. It's not an angel out there. What's happened is that somebody has left a light on up in the other end of our house. Now, we believe that darkness is for sleep. It has to be totally dark in the house everywhere. If you get up in the night, you're on your own. And so it's supposed to be dark in the house, and there is light back there. Somebody has left a light on. That is when your selfishness gene begins to really go, who is going to get up and cut that light out? That is the question. Who's going to do it? Well, now, it is obvious to me that Bonnie needs to do it. In fact, I can explain it to you why she needs to do it. The reason she needs to do it. Now, see, it has nothing. I'm tired. That's one thing. And so she needs to do it. But also, beyond that now, think about it. She is smaller than I am. She has a four-cylinder. I run a big V8. I mean, I'm 6'5". I'm about 230 pounds. And I run this big V8. It takes more energy for me to get up and move it than it does for her to get up and cut the light out. Right? About twice as much energy for me to do it. And so, it is better for the environment for her to do it. Isn't that obvious? Is there anybody here who can't see that? Obviously. Here were James and John. They were saying, Jesus has no more loyal disciples than us. Why, if we were up there at the top, we would be the very best that He can be. And therefore, we need to be up there at the top. It was just so perfectly logical. It is the sin nature that works in us to perfection, or I should say, imperfection. You know, I wish I could say that others are like that, and I'm not. But that's the way it is. In fact, it's interesting here, the reaction that these others have here. If you go down a little bit further in the scripture there, in chapter 10, you see something very interesting. These other disciples, down in verse 41, look at what it says. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. They said, listen to those guys. They're selfish. They want to be up there at the top. The more they talked among themselves and murmured, James and John were put up there in the category with the devil. You know, they want to be on top. Now, let me ask you something. Knowing what you know, do you think the ten were utterly selfless themselves? You know what irritates us about other people? Is that they're just like us. See, the reason was, the real reason, the ten just hadn't thought of it yet. And thought that was the whole deal. And so they were much displeased with James and John. It is fascinating. You see, there are actually two models in this story. One of them is the James and John model. It is the minister unto me model. And then on the other side of that, there is the Jesus model, which is the minister unto others model. Think about what it says of Jesus, that he took upon himself, he was God, but he took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He doesn't call himself all the time the Son of God. He calls himself the Son of Man. He says, I've come down here with you. I am now one of you. I live like you. I eat like you. I walk these dusty roads like you. I'm the Son of Man. And he came down. His is the servant model. I intended, when I first wrote that in my notes, I intended to look out at you and say, and you must choose which model you're going to follow. But did you know that's not right? The truth is, you were born already following the James and John model, as was I. We were born selfish. That's why babies do not say, Mom, when you get time, would you? We are born that way, and the more we let it go on, the worse it gets. It is just strange. These are younger disciples. James and John were among the youngest. Therefore, they had not yet learned to camouflage their selfishness, like some of us do. Have you ever noticed how you can, honey, I want you to have a new vehicle to drive. You need a new truck. Good preaching, isn't it, men? Yeah. Yeah. It's strange how we learn to camouflage it and as time goes along. And we can make it sound oh so spiritual, and it annoys others. And it's just fascinating to watch the whole thing. But what Jesus wants us to do is to understand that if we want to be a follower of His, what we need to do is to officially, at some point, come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I was born that way, but I don't want to die that way. I was born selfish, but I don't want to die selfish. And Lord, if you don't help me, I will die selfish. I will die when it's all about me. And so we come to God, we fall on our face, and we say, dear God, help me to be a server. Help it become for me just the normal, accustomed thing that I get up and cut off the light. Lord, help me to be that kind of person. Now, I want you to know that even when you come to God, even asking God to do that, it is going to be, number two, harder than you think. Jesus looked at those disciples, and He said something that applies here too. He said, you know not what you ask. Isn't that something? He said, you don't know what you're asking for. Now, He was talking about them sitting on His right hand or His left, being exalted with Him. But did you know that even when we come to God and we say, God, make me a true, humble servant, that we don't know what we're asking for? It's going to be harder than we think. It's going to be a sacrifice. Now, we like James and John, he says, are you sure you want this? Can you Can you do what I'm going to ask you to do? Can you drink the cup that I drink of? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? You ought to try this. This is harder than you think, too. Can you do that? Can you do that? And they gave this astonishing answer.
They said, yep, we can. No problem, Jesus. We know there may be a few bumps in the road before we get exalted. But we can do it. We can handle it.
My, my, my. What naivety that is. Those of you who years ago gave yourself to service for God, has it been a cinch? Has it been a cinch? Beloved, there are times when you are so confused, you don't know which way's up. You are so discouraged, you think you will never get up again. You are so defeated and whipped that you think you'll never be any better. It is harder than you think. And someone says, all right, if it's harder than I think, why would I want to do it? Why would I want to do it? Well, I want to tell you why you'd want to do it. First of all, because humble service is Jesus' way to greatness. Humble, if you want to be the great Christian who will make Jesus Himself smile, understand that you must let Him transform you into the humble, and I mean humble, servant that you need to be. Beloved, I have watched those who have become great in the work of God, in the things of God. And invariably, they have been those who have been made by the Lord Jesus to crawl. They have been those who have been made to humble themselves. They have taken humbling experiences, even humiliating experiences, and they've gone on and they have become a great person. You know, let me cut to the chase and give you an example of that. Brother Ricky, as everybody knows, is preaching tonight. This is youth night. Brother Matt will be talking about it in a little bit. And a very important night. I want to encourage all of those of you who are teens to just find some kids to be here tonight. Brother Ricky, I listened to him last night. He was in his office, and he was actually groaning over this thing. He was so disturbed about it. He was in there. He was groaning about this thing before the Lord. And I believe he has something for us. So be here tonight and listen to what the man has to say. And then also, if you would bring somebody with you, that'd be a wonderful thing. And adults, listen to me. These kids are not the only ones who know teens, are they? If you will, let's get behind this and see what God will do tonight. Let's spend I've already decided I'm giving up my afternoon nap. I mean, that's almost like giving up your whole bankroll, right? I'm giving up my afternoon nap. I'm going to see if I can find a teenager to be here tonight to hear Brother Ricky preach and be in the service this evening. But he's preaching tonight. He believes that God has called him into evangelism. And someone might ask, Pastor, do you believe he will ever become a great man? I've got a better answer for that. He is already a great man. By Jesus' own definition. You know why? Because he is a servant. He has learned to serve in the most menial tasks in this church. He has gotten down there and groveled. I bet you that I suspect that there are 1,000 young people who have been through the doors of this church and been under Brother Ricky's ministry at one time or another. Years and years and years of working with young people. I bet there's at least 1,000 of them. You don't know at the number of times I've been downstairs and it's been 10:30, 11 o'clock, sometimes 11:30 on a Saturday night after they've had a youth activity. And I'll hear this little mouse, church mouse upstairs, swish, swish. I'll go up, he's mopping the kitchen floor. He's running the vacuum all over the place. He's taking off the trash. And he is out there sweeping out the bus where everybody's thrown all his stuff down the floor. He's sweeping out the bus. And then he comes in, it's 11:30. I'm still studying. He says, "Preacher, anything I can do for you tomorrow?" Jesus said, "If anybody wants to be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. Let him do the servile work." No wonder if a person will take that duty. If I told him at that moment, "Brother Ricky, there is a commode up there that is stopped up and it's a mess. You know what? I wouldn't have to finish the sentence." He'd be gone. He'd be working on that thing. No wonder God called him out. No wonder God says, "I'm going to lay my hand on you." No wonder. He learned the wonderful thing of service. It is the path of true greatness. And by the way, whether he ever preaches a single revival or not, by Jesus' definition, he's already a great man. Isn't that right? It's the path of true greatness. Secondly, you will be like Jesus. Jesus Himself, the Bible says, took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made like unto sinful men. Again and again, Jesus showed His attitude of service, that He was willing to humble Himself. Get it? He was willing to humble Himself under His own creations, men. One time, He stepped down in front of that dirty-footed group of disciples, and He took a basin, the Bible says, of water, and took a cloth, and the Bible says He knelt down in front of them and washed their feet. You know the story. That was our Lord. He did that. So what, if that is our example, what manner of men and women should we be? Should we not be the type who would kneel down before the dirty feet of those whom He loves? The world? Should we not be the type who will humble ourselves before them? My soul, most certainly we should. We will be like our Lord. And when our Lord looks at us, a broad smile comes across His face. My. So what shall you do? Number one, you have to learn to serve and do what I call beginning service. A few months back, the teen girls did this thing that I just loved. They put on this kind of fancy dinner for the platform staff and our wives, myself, Brother Ricky, and Andrea, and Brother Matt and Casey. And they put on this fancy dinner. They had it all up there. They had, it was just candlelight. That water in clean glasses. No scratches. I mean, we had everything. Multiple knives and forks. And all that fancy stuff. Napkins, no stains on them. Cloth napkins. And had all that stuff out there. And we also had waitresses. That was the teen girls. They had cooked the food and they had prepared it and they brought it out there and they served it in courses. And we ate there and we talked. It was just such a rare moment because we're always running around trying to do something for somebody else. And there we were getting served. I was kind of nervous. Kind of antsy about it. Bonnie always instructs me before I go to any formal time. Now, Tom, start with the piece of silverware that's on the outside and work your way in. That's the way that's supposed to work. And gives me, put your napkin in your lap and do all, you know, I want to, but anyway, she had given us all this. And so there we were. And here were these girls. They were a little bit nervous, too. They had never exactly done that before. And so they would come out and I would hear Teresa back in the background, "See if they need any water," and things like that. And they would come out and they began to serve us. Did a splendid, fantastic job. But you know what I noticed about it? I noticed as they were serving us, they seemed to be enjoying it. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever noticed that when you begin to serve, it may not be as much fun while it's going on as fun is? But after it's over, you get this thing that you may have never experienced called satisfaction.
fulfillment. You think, you know, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. I am supposed to be serving. And those girls went away from there, and they were—I know they must have been just thinking. That's interesting. Teresa understood that she put those girls in that situation because she wanted to train them to serve, to have a servant attitude and a spirit. It was exactly the right thing to do. And I look at the people who make this church tick every week, every week, every week, and they're the people who will do the most menial things. They don't want the credit necessarily. All they want is to please their Lord and to do the right thing. And they make it work every week. You have to learn to serve. By the way, learning is the awkward stage. In our church, there are these entry jobs. Every person has to understand that you start your work in your church. And someone comes and say, look, I want a job to do. Well, that's when Kathy Lester or one of the Bible school workers come along. And they say, all right, we need you to work in Bible school. Well, our natural human nature is, what class do you want me to teach? And then they drop the hammer and they say, we want you to be a helper in the 3-year-olds. Oh? I have 6 3-year-olds at home. That's what it seems like, doesn't it? That counts your husband. But I have these 3-year-olds at home. And, you know, it's just caught. And so then they, Bible school arrives, and they give you this little tag. It's got that fuzzy string there, and it's tied there. You put it around your neck, and it's got something like Mr. Bill on it. And you are Mr. Bill all week. And Mr. Bill, his job is to go here, where his kids go, and say, be quiet, and you're wearing your little tag, and when the teacher says, all right, you gotta get a straight line, you get a straight line, you're 3 feet taller than everybody else there, but you're getting a straight line, and you're having a good time. And you're smiling, and you feel so dopey doing that. You have taken the low seat in the synagogue. You have humbled yourself, and it feels so funny to do that. And yet, strange must it have felt to Jesus. He had emotions too. To be in heaven at one moment, and then the next moment to be down here with us weeds. How must that have felt? So here you are, and you get in line, and all week long you march in a straight line. Everybody march now, and so you're marching. You're 70 years old and you're marching. One man told me that for years, I've been to a Christian church, and said for years, I taught older ones. I said, older one, good. I said, you are a senior. That's really a good thing. He said, no, I work with older ones. 18 to 24 months. It's humble, a humble service. And God wants us to understand it and be willing to do that. And practice doing it, enjoy doing it. You start somewhere, over challenge you. You see, I'm talking about service. I don't usually start with the church. I know it starts in the bank, okay? But I usually start with the church. There's a reason for that. Jesus, in Acts chapter 20, was talking to the pastors of the church in Ephesus. He just told them that they would probably never see him again. So he's given them his final instruction. And he said, I want you, he said, to feed the church of God. He said, you get plenty of scripture, plenty of Bible. He said, you feed the church of God over which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers. He's talking to people like me. He said, you get plenty of the Word of God. And then he says, the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Why did he add that? I think one of the reasons he added it was so that I could say this. If you want to be where the heartbeat of God is felt the strongest, if you want to put your service where it will listen, count the most, if you're going to work hard at something, humble yourself for something, don't you want it to count for something? Or don't you want to put it where it can do the most good? Don't you want to do that? Then I'll tell you something. Who Put your heart and soul where Jesus put His heart and soul. Put your blood where Jesus put His blood, in the church of the living God. He died for it and shed His blood for it. I'm convinced because of every Christian has a place of service in his church. And that's why he gave us those gifts that Romans 12 talks about, that we can use them for God. Any person who has not understood that, and most every person who doesn't have that place of service in God's will, has missed it. They miss the blessing. They miss the humility. They need to have that. I don't say that. My church runs along with that. I don't say that to try to recruit necessarily. But I know that that is a place and a way of blessing for you is to do that. Put your heart and your blood where you put His blood. So you learn to serve. Then you serve in His church. And then lastly, you learn to do what I call soft service. Soft service. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, these Christians are the salt of the earth. What did He mean by that? He meant that your presence in society is supposed to be good for society. You understand that? As a Christian, part of your job is to be good for the society that you live in. Serve salt to preserve it. So we do everything we can to preserve all that's good in our society and encourage it. That means that God is very, very good at putting you and you and you in a place in your life. If you'll follow Him, He will put you in a place where you can be good for your society. You can do something really good. And He does that because He just loves people in general, and He wants you to be a blessing to people. But He does it for another reason, too. He knows that as you're good for your society, your testimony becomes a whole lot more believable. If people say, that is a good man, then it's a lot harder to turn down a good testimony. Let me open up for me. His name was David. And David was a freshman in college when my sister taught him freshman bone-head speech. You ever come to do a freshman bone-head speech? You know, stand your feet about the width of your shoulders, one foot side in front of the other. When you make your gestures, you make them clearly. And I remember that. I hate that. That's cool. She talked about freshman bone-head speech. And as time passed, I mean, he was tied down with some kidney impressions at the time. But he was hiding a lot, apparently, because he went on and went to medical school and became a doctor. He ended up in upstate South Carolina in the same town where she now lives with her husband, in Greenwood. And so, this guy, at some time or another, he became a doctor, and now has a successful family practice there in Greenwood, uptown medical clinic or something like that. And it's just good. I found out a couple years ago that he also started a pharmacy. Now, my first thought about that, and I'm not even sure it was also, well, here's another Christian kid who's gone after the money. He's figured out another way that he can get more of your money out of your pocket, more money out of the government, more money, and he has started a pharmacy. Not well yet. I found out recently something about that pharmacy. It is something I had never heard of. It is a non-profit pharmacy. Non-profit pharmacy. He and some other, I guess, Christian friends had gotten together, and they got concerned about their patients and other people in that town there who couldn't afford it. And so they started a non-profit pharmacy. Non-profit. I was here, my mom and dad, of course, lived in that town too, and they kept telling me, I had some medicine, I think, for migraine, and every prescription of it, generic, is about 30 bucks. And that's 90 pills, 100 bucks. And so, by the way, it was 300. So anyway, it's worth real work on the table. And so, anyway, they just said, you know, I ought to call Pharmacy over there, and I called Pharmacy, and see how much it is. Well, they had told me that something that's really expensive. So I thought, well, let's just call people there, oh, we're having a gig, I've done something, got all that stuff, and got a copay, that's the reason they're so cheap. So I blew it off. Amazing work on the engine. And I blew it off. Well, next week, I was approaching time to have to get off that $100 again. And I was dreading it. And I thought, I think I'll listen to my day. No, I think I'll listen to my day. So I called him up. And I talked to him, and I said, you know, I live here in Georgia. I said, okay, I've been in Greenwood. And I said, I'm going to go right by. And I said, all right, here's your pay, blah, blah, blah. I said, it's real expensive. He's trying to find a better price on it. And they, I heard, you know, the stuff in the back of the diagram, and they said, that's the best you can do on that, $21. Yes, where I put money. All they can do is what they can do. Strange. that they are really, we hate that so much is that we have that in us too. It may be marginally under control, and us. Christ is working in us. And hopefully it's a little better, but it's there, you know. But when a person decides, I want to be a servant, that is such a powerful, powerful plan. And it will be the key to long-term blessing and happiness in your life. You know, he will come. There's such and so he does. People come to a church and they say, all right, what do you offer to me and my kids? What do you give me? It's the same attitude as those who go to the politics and say, what are you going to do for us? Ask me, what are you going to do for us? You've got to say, God, deliver me from that. Deliver me from what others are doing for me. And I love to be done for. Deliver me. I have you ever officially said there needs to be a turning point in your life. When you say, God, I confess it, I've always been that way, hungry or done. But as of today, dear God, I want you to make me a servant like you, Lord. Would you bow your head please, Father God? Every head back, you got close.